Welcome to the King's Word Bible Study. Today our topic is going to be Jephthah's Exile. Let's begin today in the book of Judges chapter 11. In Judges chapter 11, beginning in the first verse, it says, Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass in the process of time, that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so, that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us, and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all the words before the Lord in Mizpah. In this passage, we meet Jephthah. The first thing we have to note about him is his origin and his background. His mother was a harlot, which means not only was he born in sin, but he also carried the disgrace that came with that. We see the effect of that in verse 2. It says, And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Some theologians are of the belief that his mother was a Gentile. Josephus was of this mindset when he called him a stranger by his mother's side. Some Jewish rabbinical writings and traditions also make the case that he was an Ishmaelite through his mother's side. Either way, because he wasn't born in the most ideal circumstances and because he wasn't one of them, his half-brothers thrust him out and expelled him from the house. They wanted nothing to do with him. He was driven out. He was chased from his own land and forced to be in a new land with strangers, men that he wasn't accustomed to. Now in verse 3, we find that he found himself in the company of vain men. Who are these vain men exactly? They were men whose lives were empty. They had no morals, no ethics, no values holding their lives together and keeping their behavior in check. In the Classic Amplified, it says, Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men gathered around Jephthah and went on raids with him. The last part of this is interesting. They went on raids. In the Living Bible, it says, Soon he had quite a band of malcontents as his followers, living off the land as bandits. These were not just men who did nothing with their lives, just taking up space. These were thieves and robbers. They were stealing from people. All his brothers and his family allowed him to go down this path without caring at all. Now when it seemed like war was imminent and they were distressed and in trouble, then they turned to him. They wanted him back. It may not be with something as extreme as war, it usually isn't, but we find the same thing happen in our lives too. And religious people, the so-called Christians, are most times the greatest culprits of this. The first thing we have to note is that they kicked him out because he was the son of a prostitute. That wasn't something he could control. He really had nothing to do with that at all. Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. We're called to form our opinion of men based on their character, who they really are, what they've done with their life, not on something arbitrary or something that they can't control or something that they have nothing to do with. We find the same spirit reviving itself in the world all around us. The enemy is continually telling people that they're to blame and that they should feel bad about things that happened centuries before they were born and things that they themselves had nothing at all to do with. It's the same spirit, just a different manifestation. Christians do this often. They make assumptions or pass judgment on people based on their background, their origin, or their lives before they met Christ. Instead of looking at what fruit they're producing, we're asking what type of tree is that? How long has that tree been there? How did that tree get there in the first place? All foolish questions. All questions that at the end of the day make no difference and mean nothing. Instead of focusing on the fruit that they know honors and glorifies God, they're looking at all the non-essentials that please and pacify the opinions of men. It's focus that's skewed and out of line with what's biblical. People do it to us too. Maybe we didn't come from the best town. Maybe our family life wasn't that great. Maybe we lived a rough life before we met Christ. That's all in the past now. That's all forgiven. That's all out of our control. What matters now is what we do with our relationship with God, what we do with our life to help our neighbor and to glorify God. The second thing is that they expel them from being with them. This is what we find happening today too. If you don't follow the enemy's narrative, if you don't toe the party line, if you don't mindlessly agree with whatever's in vogue right now, then you're excommunicated from general society. That's what we see happening with cancel culture. It's infected the church just as much as it has the world, maybe even more so. And to a certain degree, it actually started in the church. This is what the religious elites do. They have their laws, their doctrines, their teachings, the vast majority of which have no relation at all to Scripture, and they force people to go along with them. If you don't, then you're out of the club. You're no longer welcome. And at some points throughout history, that led to being branded as a heretic, being excommunicated from the church, or even being martyred. These manifestations were extremely prevalent and common in the medieval church. What that does is that it makes the church become self-ensconced. It creates an echo chamber where lies and deceptions and false doctrines aren't checked and refined against the Word of God, but where they're just allowed to fester unabated and propagate themselves as they take a deeper and deeper hold in people's minds and hearts. This creates a type of monolithic thinking within the church. Everyone thinks the same. No one has any other ideas, any other perspectives, any other way of seeing things. It's all exactly the same. That's disturbing, and it's not what God wants for His people. Everyone thinking exactly the same way is characteristic of slavery, not freedom. That's never of God. C.S. Lewis, the great theologian, once said, "How monotonously alike all great tyrants and conquerors have been. How gloriously different are the saints. God made us different from each other for a reason. We have different personalities. We look different. We talk different. We dress different. The differences are something to be celebrated, not diminished and erased. But that's what the enemy does, because he doesn't want free people, and he definitely doesn't want free thinkers. He doesn't want people who can think critically and come to their own conclusions. He just wants slaves. He keeps people in line with his narrative by excluding them from the group, but they don't go along with it. We find that in the world. Young people call it the fear of missing out. They want to be a part of the action, a part of the fun and the excitement. But what they're never told is that all the while they're with the group, the devil is stripping them of their individuality, which is something that we only truly find and discover when we find it in Christ. Jephthah didn't fit the arbitrary criteria of those who were in power, so they forced him to leave. But when man forces us to leave, God takes us in. He uses that time for us to be alone with him, being strengthened and empowered for the Holy Spirit, preparing and getting us ready for the mission that he set for us. Just like Paul when he spent 3 years in the deserts of Arabia getting ready for his ministry. If Jephthah had stayed where he was, unmolested, he probably wouldn't have been ready to be the leader that he became. It was his time of exclusion that gave him the skills that he needed. The third thing was that they didn't want him until they needed him. We can all relate to that. We all have people in our life who want nothing to do with us and act like they don't know us until they're in trouble or in distress and they need something that we can give them. Then all of a sudden, they change their tune and they seem like the best friend that we ever had. That's human nature. It's fickle. It changes with the weather. And not only does it change, but it almost always changes in whatever direction proves to be the most expedient and convenient at that time. These changes aren't real. They're disingenuous. It's rare that it's ever real. And if we need proof that it's not a real change, we find it in verses 5 to 9. They were in dire need of him, which shows in the means by which they sent for him. They didn't send him a letter or even a messenger. They physically went themselves, which shows that they had no intention of taking no for an answer. Then in verse 6, they state their reason for coming to him. They said, "And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon." Then Jephthah showed his reservations to the idea. He was suspicious, as he should have been. If these people who threw him out once took him back, why wouldn't they just do the same thing again after they got what they wanted out of him? Verse 7 said, "And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye coming to me now when ye are in distress?" The timing of their choice to come to him shows that it's disingenuous. They weren't sorry for what they did. They weren't repenting for it. They were just needful. This wasn't a restoration of a brotherly love. This was the formation of a relationship of convenience. To further reinforce this, verse 8 says, "And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. They didn't answer his question. They just repeated the same thing that they already had said in verse 6. Why would they do that? It's because they didn't have an answer. They didn't actually care about him. They cared about saving themselves and their lives. They were forced to come to him, and he was the only one able to do the job that was set before them. It's a beautiful manifestation in Matthew 23 and 12, where Jesus tells us, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." They had exalted themselves above him with their feigned superiority, only to be abased and brought down low before him as they watched him be exalted to become their leader. It's incredible how God works. He always uses the last person that you would ever expect. The story of Jephthah isn't unique in Scripture. We find the same to be true with Moses and David, and especially with Joseph. All of them were cast off and wrote off. Everyone thought they'd never amount to anything. They didn't have the right background, the right appearance, the right skills. But all of them ended up being the one that God chose for their specific mission and their specific time. They became the men that were the greatest leaders, and they became the mouthpieces of God in their own generation. The people that men reject are almost always the ones that God accepts. The second half of Matthew 21 and 31 says, "Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Maybe the reason for that is that once you're rejected by men, you stop caring about their opinion of you. You stop caring about their reactions and their thoughts. You start to only care about God and His opinion of you. It's been said that when you add the smile of God on your life, you care very little about the frowns of men. There's a lot of truth in that. It's in that frame of mind that we can be used the greatest by God, because when we get out of the way of Him and His Word, we allow Him to work freely in and through us. We get our fears and our worries and our anxieties out of the way. If we all adopted that line of thinking, we'd all find like Jephthah that no matter how we started, what matters is how the story ends, what fruit was produced, and how many lives we touched. They say in sports that it's not how you start the season, it's how you end it. That's true, and it's true in terms of life also. Some people come from very hard and unlikely places, only to become great and inspiring leaders and innovators. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's not how you start, it's how you finish. There's something else that we need to note about Jephthah. The Israelites were about to fight Ammon, and we know from the Levitical law that the Ammonites weren't welcome in the congregation of the Lord, but neither were people born through illegitimate means. Deuteronomy chapter 23 verses 2-3 tell us, "A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever." The Lord used someone not welcome in the congregation to fight against those who also weren't welcome in the congregation. But it even goes deeper than that. Most rabbis teach that Deuteronomy 23 and 3 applied only to Ammonite and Moabite men, not women. This teaching was summarized by what became a common saying originating in the Jewish Talmud. It said, "An Ammonite is forbidden, but not an Ammonitess; a Moabite, but not a Moabitess." Charles Ellicott in his Bible commentary writes, "It must be remembered that according to the Jewish law, the children follow the father, not the mother. Take the family of Boaz, for example. Although Boaz's wife Ruth was a Moabitess, his family was considered Israelite, including his wife. The case of Ruth would not therefore be touched by this precept." This being true, we have to come to the conclusion that then Jephthah would be viewed as an Israelite as well. Goliath's father was a full Israelite. It was his mother who wasn't. Even though he wasn't allowed in the congregation of the Lord, he was an Israelite, and God raised him up to defeat those who also weren't allowed in the congregation. He was the man for the job. The other thing that we find from this is that what his brethren claimed in verse 2, that he shouldn't inherit in his father's house because he was the son of a strange woman, wasn't the actual reason. He was still an Israelite. He just wasn't welcome in the congregation of the Lord, but they still expelled him from their home anyway. This shows that this wasn't a legal matter, this was a personal matter. Let's go to Judges chapter 10. In Judges chapter 10, beginning in the 10th verse, it says, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Baalim. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. When his brothers threw him out, it was personal. They didn't want the shame and the disgrace that came from having him around them. They fell prey to the age-old fear of association. They didn't want people's bad opinion of him rubbing off on them. Instead of dealing with it in love, looking past the hatred, they just made him leave. Although they acted this way to Jephthah, it shouldn't be surprising because before they did it to him, they first did it to God. They forsook the Lord. They went off and they served Baal instead, giving into their carnality. They left him for what they wanted in the moment. They left for convenience. But when that convenience ceased, as it always inevitably will, and they had a real need that Baal couldn't save them from, they needed God back. They did the same thing. They came back to him, asking for his help. At least when they went to God, they admitted that they were wrong, unlike what they did with Jephthah. We see this all the time, even in the church. People don't go to God when everything's okay. They don't go to him to celebrate the good things in life. They just run to him when everything's going wrong. They treat him like a parachute, always there for emergencies in case they need it, but they hope that they never have to use it. We know this mindset because there's been times, probably a lot of times, when we've done this ourselves. We start getting distracted by the cares of this life. We start getting comfortable and prosperity starts to blind us. And soon we realize that we haven't been spending as much time in prayer or in the Word or in the house of God as we should have been. Maybe we realize that we put God on the back burner while we focus on all the lesser things of life that at the end of the day don't really matter. Knowing that people do this and seeing it so frequently ourselves, it shouldn't be surprising that people do it to us too. If they did it to God, why wouldn't they do it to us? They have no limit. Of course they would. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If people cast you out for something out of your control, know that they did it first to God. If people expel you from being around them, know that they did the same thing to God before you. If you meet their arbitrary criteria, you can stay. If you think what they say to think, if you do what they say to do, and if you say what they say to say, you can stay. If you bend the knee to Baal, you can stay. But if you insist on being one of the 7,000 who haven't and will never bow to Baal, then they don't want you. The real reason why they cast us out is because they know that we had the truth. They know that we're assured of ourselves, that we're secure in our faith, and that we're okay walking alone. That bothers them because that reveals what they lack in their own life. These are vain men. Their lives are empty. They don't have God. They don't have faith. They have nothing. Seeing our life makes them insecure. Instead of dealing with the insecurity that they feel, they just want us out of the way. Out of sight is out of mind. They think that if they just sweep those feelings under the rug by getting us away from them, then they won't have to deal with it. But those false idols and gods that they've looked to, whether that be Baal or the idol of self or any other idol, always fail. And then they're left with a real void in their life that even they can't ignore needs to be filled. That's when they come to us. They come when the problem's gotten so big, so consuming, so powerful that they can't ignore it any longer. They come to us because they know that we're the real deal, that we don't just talk about faith, but that we live in faith, and that we don't just talk about God, but that we know God. They want what we have. So in their hour of need, they come to the people who they know have the bread of life and have living water. At our best moments, we're nothing more than beggars telling other beggars where we found bread. Our job is just to point others to the source. When others come to us in need of help, we have an incredible opportunity to point them to Jesus, the only one who can change their hearts and fill that void in their life. Sometimes that's hard, especially if they cast us out in the past. It's easy to feel resentment and anger and bitterness towards them, but we need to forgive them. Actually, we must forgive them. We don't have a choice. We don't want our anger and resentment being the reason that someone doesn't come to God. Nothing would be worse than that. We want our love for them to be a means of reconciling and bringing together those who were once sent against each other. We want our loving goodness towards them to show them the goodness of God, which we know draws men to repentance. It's easy to say like Jephthah, why do you come to me now when you're in distress? But we know why they're coming. People aren't stupid. They know truth when they hear it, and they know who has the truth. Their insecurity may make them lash out at us in hatred and anger for a time, but God gets a hold of them in due season, and he softens their heart to hear the truth. It's our job to push past our feelings in the natural and to love them and be gracious to them no matter what. And when we do, just like with Jephthah, we'll be met with an overwhelming success. And we'll find that just like his word promises us, we'll be the head and not the tail, and we'll be above and not beneath. If we allow ourselves to be humbled, we will be exalted by the Lord in due time. Let's close in prayer. Lord, today we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that even when men may cast us off and exclude us from the group, that you don't leave us out there all by ourselves, but that you draw us to yourself, that you adopt us into your family, that you make us a people all your own. Lord, we thank you that you use that time of exclusion from the group to be a time of preparation, a time when you're getting us ready for the mission and the ministry that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you that you prepare us and give us everything that we need. Lord, we thank you that you're raising us up just like Jephthah, to be leaders in our time, both in the natural and in the spiritual. Lord, we know that man will talk and gossip, that they'll have their opinions and their thoughts and their reactions to us. But Lord, we know that you promise in your word that we're the head and not the tail, that we're above and not beneath, that you made us more than overcomers. And we know that if you're with us, who can be against us? Your opinion is the one that matters. And Lord, today we delight ourselves in you. And we thank you that you keep us as the apple of your eye, that you protect us for your Holy Spirit, leading and guiding us into all truth. Lord, we know that there's a great harvest of souls coming, a great move of God on the way that's about to break forth on the earth. And Lord, when those people come to us in their hour of need and need truth, Lord, we thank you that we're always ready to give an answer for them, that we're able to communicate the truth that you've given us to them so that they can start their life with you and have you in their life for themselves. And Lord, we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you want to be exalted by the Lord and have Jesus as a part of your life today, all you need to do is to invite Jesus into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. You then need to repent of your sins and ask for his forgiveness. Then you trust that you've been forgiven and you ask for his free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this from a sincere heart and you truly meant it, then you are now a part of the family of God. Welcome to God's family. We want to thank everybody for listening today. We appreciate you taking out your time to spend with us. If you want even more of the King's Word, you can go to our YouTube page at King's Word Ministry, visit our TikTok page at King's Word Bible, and our Instagram page at King's Word Bible Study. God bless you. We want you to know that we love you all. And we will see you next week as we continue to study the King's Word together.